Well, I'd stand up without it then.
Thanks, sir. All right. Sometimes we just need a hand, don't we? Need somebody to help us out. That's why we need to stick together. I love to have the opportunity to celebrate baptism in the church. Amen. But we know that's not the end of something. That's the beginning. That's the, you know, that kind of that wonderful opportunity to proclaim for the first time, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, like with more than just words, but even with actions. And I'm going to read to you the verse that I tried to paraphrase. I misspoke one of the words in that verse from Acts chapter 8. I want to read it verbatim here, 8:37. Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So it's such a great opportunity to be able to proclaim with our heart that we believe in Christ. And the reason why oftentimes I do wind up thinking of the word love in that verse is because Jesus told us that this type of belief is more than just believing up here. I can believe, you know, that it may not rain today. And I believed that the other night, and I had some grain sitting outside, and it got rained on. I really didn't believe it was going to rain. But you see, that type of belief was not the kind of belief that we're talking about under salvation. The type of belief we're talking about under salvation is true faith. And it will invoke a spirit of love, because Jesus said that the one who loves me keep my commands. And so, you know, this kind of belief is a kind of faith that goes beyond that. You know, I have a belief that my wife and I are married and we are one. And that belief goes deeper than just right here, because not every day in our marriage do we feel the same. But what we know is we're committed to this thing until death do us part. So help us God. And so committing ourselves to Christ is saying, I believe he is the way unto salvation, and I believe I will be with him for all of eternity. This is not something we back out on later on. This type of belief is a faith that carries us through hard times, through good times. We don't go to the right or to the left. So I'm going to ask you today as a congregation, do we believe in Jesus in that way? To the best of our ability. And if we don't, here's what we do. We say, Lord Jesus, help me with my unbelief. That's exactly the biblical example to us. There was a man who was asked, he was asking for healing and for his, I believe his son. And he was talking about, you know, if you believe. And he said, I believe, Lord, help me with my unbelief. Amen. Do we all go there sometimes? Well, the question is, will we go back to Jesus with a humble heart and ask him to help us? If we do, then it shows that our faith is real and we're going to keep going forward with him. Amen? And if we find that we're struggling in that, here's my guarantee to you. If you go to him with a true heart and ask him, he says he will not no wise turn any of us away. If we truly go to him with the heart of wanting to know. And so I just want to praise God that God is the God that we can follow through good times, through bad times, through thick and through thin. He's never going to let us down. He's never going to let us down. And so I have complete faith in that as well for Lily today and for the days to come. That no matter where she goes, I pray that she will follow on that narrow path that leads to life every day of her life. But no matter what life might bring across her path, Jesus is still as real down there as he is here today. And so God bless you, Lily, and we are happy for you. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 14 today, looking at verses 14 through 20. We're getting right down to the very end of this age as we look at this in the Scripture. He's giving us an understanding of what it will look like. The Antichrist has taken center stage at this point. His false prophet is pointing to him. They are causing people to get a mark they can't buy or sell without. And in fact, if anyone won't take the mark and bow down and worship the Antichrist, they are to be killed instantly, according to this decree at this point in Revelation. This would be the second half of the seven-year tribulation, the last 3.5 years, as we understand it. And we see that now we come to a place and a marked time that I would call harvest time, because it's time to begin to harvest the ones off of the earth for this judgment that's at hand. And so let's read from chapter 14, verses 14 through 20. And if we could, you're able to stand. Please stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Lord, bless the reading of your word. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we look at these verses, it sounds absolutely horrible. It sounds just phenomenal, the kind of destruction that we're looking at. As we see, leading up to this point, there's already been like this cleansing that's happened, where the evil has become so wicked and so widespread under the beast and the false prophet that we see that that the church that hadn't been raptured out before but had come to Christ through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation have been exterminated and persecuted to the point of death, martyred, and 144,000 of the evangelists were taken up out of this, and all that really it truly is left at this point are ones that are given over to wickedness. And we see that whenever their usefulness to bringing about the glory of God has come to an end, there's going to be a harvest. And what we see here is that this harvest is great. It's huge. I believe this has shown us a little glimpse into the Battle of Armageddon, whenever the forces of the world join with each other to try to come against the Lord and his anointed. Lord, we know that those forces don't win. We know that you're infinite in your power, Jesus, so we want to give you glory this morning. Amen. We are so thankful, Lord, and we believe and we know that you are able. Lord, in these verses, we can feel a heaviness of heart because of all this destruction. And it talks about the blood running horse bridle high for over 600 feet long. And I mean, it's astounding when we think about that. Many have tried to make sense of that. But I understand that what you're showing us is that the final destruction of wicked will be great, wickedness. And so, Lord, it is our calling, our duty to first of all make sure that we are yours. And then along with that, our calling is to make sure that we tell others. Make sure that we're a witness while we're here. And so, Lord, bless us. We don't know when this day will begin. We see signs in the world that could suggest that we're seeing the hastening of that day. It's definitely one day closer today than it was yesterday, because it will happen. Help us to live ready. And help us to be helping others to get ready. Because eternity is a long time. It's forever. Heaven or hell hangs in the balance. And so help us to take this seriously. Lord, bless us today as we unfold these verses and just look at this and give you glory, because you are awesome. You're right in all of your judgments and all of your activity. And so we give you glory today. Praise Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. So who is it poised and ready to return in this depiction of what we see? It's a future event for us. But whenever it comes to happen, it will be at the proper time. And it's going to happen quickly. And I love in verse 14 there, "Then I looked, and behold, with that white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown." This is Jesus coming back, poised and ready to take that first part of that harvest in his hand, a sharp sickle. And Daniel was able to see this many, many years before. That he was able to see this moment in a vision that he had. If you look there on your notes, Daniel 7, verses 13 through 14, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him." This is talking about the event that will follow this event of Armageddon, and that will be the millennial reign. "His dominion is an everlasting dominion," and the millennial reign will just go right on into the heavenly reign. It's just, there's not going to be any separation between the two. "For those who are part of the first resurrection, we will be with him forever. And we're going to actually come back with him to the Battle of Armageddon. And we'll be part of the army that's behind him, watching him completely destroy the enemy." Praise God. Amen. Well, he's not going to be asking us to fight the battle, because he's powerful. And as it shows here, when he swipes that sickle, it's as good as done. He is the one. Jesus, you're the one. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. That means forever he is king. Not just for a time, amen? Forever. "Which shall not pass away." Forever. How many ways can he put it? Forever. Let's say it together. Forever. Let's live with forever in mind. Eternity in mind. Because that's what really matters. This temporary. Nobody puts up a note on their wall and says temporary. That isn't, but you know what? Ultimately, when you look at our lives, sometimes we're putting our hope and our energy into things that are temporary. Let's put our hope and our energy into things that are eternal, forever, because that's what lasts. So it's that everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, in his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Praise God, Daniel was able to see that. Amen. Daniel didn't have an easy life, folks. He was carried away into an exile when he was a young man, put in the king's court, wicked kings, served many of those wicked kings faithfully, served for the good of the entire nation, yet without really compromising his faith at all. Praise God for Daniel. That had to be difficult at times, but God let him see a glimpse of it. Let him see this everlasting kingdom, so that he had hope to keep going forward. Praise God. Keep that in mind. Let God show it to us today, to remember he's coming back. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. He's coming in the clouds, just like it says. Praise God. When we look at this in Revelation 14, 15, and 16 there, the two verses following, who is it that swings that first sickle? It's the one looking like the Son of Man. It's Jesus that swings this first sickle. He who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle, verse 16, on the earth, and the earth was reaped. You see, there isn't any fighting back at this point. You know, sometimes it looks like there's this epic struggle, and evil seems to be getting the better of us sometimes. But I'm telling you, the evil never gets the better of Jesus. Even on a cross, when it looked the worst. You notice that he cried out with a strong voice, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." You see, even at the end, even whenever he was hanging there, he'd been hanging there all day, and it was time for him to commit his spirit to the Lord, he still had a strong voice to do it. His life wasn't being taken away from him. He was given it. And I'm telling you, it gives us the opportunity to be able to spend eternity in heaven with him. Praise God. We belong to Jesus if we have faith in him and trust him. Praise God. Nothing can take that away from us. He is powerful. So just a little thing, you know, I got to thinking about, just practically speaking, is the sickle. Has anybody ever used a sickle before? Yeah, we didn't have weed eaters whenever I was a kid. That was something only rich people had. We had one of those weed sling things, you know, had a little serrated edge on it. Man, I hated that thing. Every time I got in trouble, I had to spend hours on that thing. And I mean, it worked out good because we had lots of weeds, so there was always plenty to do. Gave me good calluses after the first two or three days of blisters on it. But even if I didn't get in trouble, I still had to use that crazy thing. We had a sickle as well. Ours was a small one. You had to bend over to use it. You know, another way that we could imagine a sickle would be the larger scythe type sickle. Have you ever seen one of those? It's got the weird looking curved handle, and you kind of hold it like this, and it's got, you know, the curved blade on the end of it. Did you ever see somebody that can really use one of those masterfully? I've watched a couple videos. You know, I looked at it, and it seems like, man, that would take forever to mow a field with that, but it's actually used to mow a field. Whole fields. That's how they did it. And man, whenever you watch these guys that really know what they're doing, it's good and sharp, and they bring a thing around, and they can kind of just pile the hay off to the side as they go, or whatever it is that they're cutting. It might be wheat time, you know, wheat harvest time, oat harvest time, whatever. But it's like, if we can imagine, it's like a lawnmower for a grain field, which cuts everything. You know, it's not something you go through and you kind of, you know, it's not for weeding your garden, okay? This thing would not be good to weed your garden with because it doesn't discriminate. At this point in time, when Jesus comes back to do this, it is time to harvest and eliminate wickedness. It's time to begin that judgment that's at hand. And you see, anything that's given over to wickedness is going to be cut off just the same, I think, is the image that we're getting by this. And it's really interesting because everything in its path falls, and so shall that final harvest be. And this next thought, you know, it just kind of grabbed my mind because I'm thinking about the practical use of a sickle. It never, I mean, maybe somebody can correct me, but I even looked on Google. Man, I mean, that's the ultimate authority on things, right? Google? Come on, guys, help me out. I looked on Google to see if I could find any pictures or any references to harvesting grapes with a sickle. You don't do it. If you plan on harvesting grapes, you go through and you cut your clusters off, and then later on you come back and you prune your grapevine because you intend on reusing it. The grapevine itself is precious to you because it's going to be used again. This is the only reference that I find where grapes are being harvested by reference with a sickle, and I'll tell you why, I think. Because they're never going to be needed again. You know why wickedness still exists? Because in the end, it's going to give glory to God. And when the end has come, this earth is not even going to need the memory of it anymore. God will be truly glorified through the final judgment. And then there'll be this holding time and this last millennial reign, this thousand-year reign as we see in this description through the book of Revelation. And then at the end of that, the great white throne judgment, the lake of fire is going to be revealed, and everything that was cut down in this harvest that didn't belong to God is going in it. And I'm just telling you, there's no contest. When it's time for God to do it, he will do it, because he is almighty, he is all powerful. And when we see this sharp sickle, This verse 18, another angel came out of the altar, had power over fire, and he cried out with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. The grapes are representing all of the people of the earth and saying, even those who will not come to the Lord, it's time. They will be harvested now. No more second chances. You know, once your heart stops beating and you go to be and stand before the Lord, there's not going to be any second chances even now. It says it's appointed for man to die once, and then the judgment. Hold up your finger. Once, and then the judgment. Yet one life to live. Only what's done for Christ will last. This life soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, there's only one way. Hold up the other finger with one. It's Jesus. One way to be saved. Amen? One way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Praise God. But we also need to share that. There is still time to share. Because once it comes to the point in time that we are raptured out, and then it comes to this point in time, in the mid of the tribulation, yet at the end of that, it's going to be time for the harvest. It's over. There's no second chances. We need to be preparing for eternity. Amen. We get one life. Let's live it well. Amen. So as we look at this, and these words are said, thrust in the sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. We see that this is the final harvest of the age. So the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and drew it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Could this be showing us what the battle of Armageddon is going to be like? I believe so. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. I looked that up, and it's over 600 feet. And it's just giving you an idea that the harvest is going to be great. It's going to be great of the wickedness that is mown down and is taken out. So who's treading that winepress? Well, we'll take a sneak peek up to Revelation 19. We're going to kind of look ahead. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with the rod of iron. That goes back to Psalm 2. If you want to look it up later, write down Psalm 2. It talks about that rod of iron, and who's going to be doing this? Jesus. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. You know, when we preach that God is a God of love, we also have to preach that he's the God who is judge. When we preach that Jesus loves you, we also need to preach that Jesus is the one who will judge you. And whenever it talks about this was this great wine press, it tells us who's treading it out. It says he himself treads out the wine press of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's say that together. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord Jesus Christ. Is he your Lord? Because he is Lord. When will this happen? Well, he spoke of this. Jesus did in Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 39. But of the day and the hour, no one knows. Anyone who tries to tell you they think they know the exact day Jesus is coming back, they're lying to you. Because Jesus himself said, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. And yes, I believe this is talking about rapture. I think this is the very beginning of this time that we call the tribulation. Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. So when is it going to happen? We're still not quite sure. But what I say is we better be ready. Let's live like ready. Let's just live like we believe it's going to be today. Come, Lord Jesus, I'm ready. And then let's be pleading with others to be ready as well. Don't be a secret undercover Christian. Don't live like the rest of the world where people can't tell. We need to be distinctive. We need to be different. We need to live for Jesus, and we need to tell him why we do what we do. Amen? I'll tell you what, if I get taken out today because of the rapture, if we were all to be taken out today, all of us that are believers in this room, wouldn't you want the people who are left behind to know why you're gone? The only way they're going to know why you're gone is if we leave a message for them, if we leave a witness. Amen? That we live for Jesus. He goes on to say, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Are you ready? If you're not, then I'm going to implore you. I'll beg you. That's what that word means. Get ready. Be ready. What does it mean to be ready? Have you confessed all known sin in your lives? Have you turned your life over to Christ? Have you said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord, my boss. I want to follow you. Have you submitted your heart to him? If you haven't, today's the day. Do it. You know, you might think, well, I got to get all that stuff straightened out first. I got to give all this up first. I'll tell you what, you just give it to him today and he'll help you. He'll help you. But you got to start somewhere, and we start by committing our lives to Jesus. Then he'll help us. He's still helping me on some things. Amen? We're still working on some of that. It's called sanctification. It don't mean I'm not saved. It just means I'm still a work in progress on the sanctification part. But I'm willing. I want it. Do you want it? Let's do it. Let's walk every day asking Jesus to make me better as following him today than I was yesterday. It's going to be a thing of improvement, so I'm going to be able to look back and see where I was lacking before. Don't get discouraged by that. Keep going forward. Keep looking ahead. Keep looking to Jesus, because you know what? The Bible says he's not only the author of our faith, but he's the finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the answer. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we go into this final song, we're going to open the front of the church like an altar of prayer. Lord, I just pray that if there's anybody here that needs to surrender something or even themselves to Jesus today, that they will take this opportunity to be humble and come forward and give it to you. And some would say, well, I can do it right here where I'm standing. It is true. We can pray anywhere. But if you lead them to come forward, it would be disobedience to not do it. Disobedience is a sin. So I pray that if you're leading folks to humble themselves and identify with you in that time of prayer, maybe they just need to pray for a lost person in their life. Maybe they need to pray for a loved one who is dealing with illness or whatever it may be. If you lead them forward, I pray that they will not deny you in that. Lord, help us to be humble in prayer before you. And Lord, help us to be ready when the time comes. In Jesus' name, amen.